Let's turn this morning first to Isaiah chapter 8. If you were here last week, you know that Pastor Martin started off with Isaiah chapter 7 and the birth, the sign of Emmanuel. That is only the first of what we may say is Isaiah's baby trilogy. There will be one more in chapter 8 and the famous passage in chapter 9, which we'll look at this morning and next week. We'll look ahead once again at Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 11. Mentions a baby, not another child being born per se, but fits very well with the theme of Emmanuel. But as we'll see in chapter 8, the theme of Emmanuel continues on. It warns of the judgment that is to come, yet also the hope of a remnant, and then ends, I think, on the context that is very important for us to understand as we get into chapter 9. So first Isaiah 8, and then we'll turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Maher Shalal Hasbaz. And I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah, son of Jeberechiah, as reliable witnesses for me. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maher Shalal Hasbaz. Before the baby knows how to say, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river. The king of Assyria with all his pomp, it will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will not be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. The Lord spoke to me with a strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Let's turn now to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 4, which we'll see Matthew once again applying these prophecies of Isaiah. So, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Let's now sing then also some of the verses that we'll read in just a bit. Hymn 19, stanzas 1 and 2. Let's now turn to our text, which will be Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, well-known verses referring to the birth of another child. Now, if you want to follow maybe some of the structure, I know it's often hard with prophecy in these chapters. You know, chapter 7, when Isaiah goes to Ahaz, it's kind of the moment of decision. Are you going to trust the Lord, or are you going to trust in your political allies and your own wisdom? And we saw that last week. We also saw the fallout, that those who wouldn't trust in the Lord would be under judgment. That's where then chapter 8 comes in as well, where another one of the children of Isaiah, who receive all of these interesting names, like Emmanuel, God with us, but also Maher Shalal Chasbas, which meant quickly to the plunder, swift to the spoil, that really a promise, a prophecy of the judgment that is to come, as we saw as the king of Assyria won't be a support, won't be an ally, but will actually come and conquer Israel and even come up to the gates of Judah in judgment upon the unbelief of Ahaz and the people. But there will be a remnant. Isaiah and his children, as we saw, will still be there. They'll hold on to the Lord. They will trust in him. Him and the other faithful in Israel will remain. So there's hope, but it's kind of, you know, maybe a disappointing, a meager hope of, yes, all this will happen, and at the end there will be a remnant, but it's just a remnant. Well, let's listen to Isaiah chapter 9, because there's some great vision, great prophecy, a great hope with which this cycle in some ways then ends. The Lord leaves on the note of a great and glorious salvation. Nevertheless, right, all of this darkness thrust into utter darkness, the last words that we read in chapter 8. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan, The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, already called these chapters in some ways Isaiah's baby trilogy. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that when it comes to a sign that the Lord would give his people, that it would be the birth of a child. Especially in a time of having to make a decision, or a time in chapter 8 of hope. And it is a child that would be the sign. First of all, because, well, the birth of a child. It's time of joy. It's time of hope. Expectations. Wonderful imagination of what may be as a child grows up. Is received in loving and adoring arms. New life. What a wonderful miracle. But not only that. And in Isaiah chapter 7, it was the birth of a child, a miraculous birth, also the sign that Emmanuel, God with us. And that reminds us, of course, of what God has taught throughout Scripture and made very clear throughout Scripture in the stories of Abraham and Sarah. Couldn't have children, so the Lord would give it to them, to even Isaac and Rebekah, later Samson's parents. Or even Hannah's story. Again and again, there is that sense that, yes, the Lord is with us when a child is born. Why? Well, that goes all the way back, we know, to Genesis, where the promise that the Lord will bring victory to the seed of the woman. Through a child, one day, victory will come. As I said in Isaiah, this hope, this expectation is also marked by the unbelief of Israel. Yes, there will be judgment, and then the remnant will remain. But what kind of hope is that? Well, in chapter 9, the Lord gives his people this incredible vision, this incredible hope. Hope for Israel. Knowing that, yes, a remnant will remain, and what a glorious future it will have through the blessing of the Lord. But that's not just for Israel. It's a hope for us. It's the reason why we often go to these verses in Advent at Christmas programs. Because it has an incredible vision of what the Lord will do. That, yes, there will be another child. Who will bring the victory, who will give us hope, who will be the light. So let's look at that this morning under that theme. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee. I already noticed and emphasized how chapter 8 ends on that dreadful judgment that's coming on God's people because of their disobedience and unbelief. And Isaiah really paints a vivid picture of what that would be like. distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their God and their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. We often read the following verse. We don't always get the context of how this ends in chapter 8. What the Lord had warned his people about through Isaiah is going to take place. And we know historically what that was. Assyria came in, invaded, and conquered, first of all, the northern kingdom of Israel, then even marched up to the gates of Jerusalem. You may know the story during the time of Hezekiah, where Hezekiah has that moment of decision. Will he trust the Lord? Or will he trust in his wealth, his ability to pay off the king of Assyria or the allies that he may be able to buy? But it means that, yes, God's people, God's covenant people are going to go into exile. In fact, the northern people, all those tribes are scattered and never coming back. And the land is repopulated with people from elsewhere. And we know that even eventually the kingdom of Judah will fall. And it seems hopeless, doesn't it, in the story of God's people, because this is what the Lord had long ago already warned his people about, as soon as we already find the words of Moses in Deuteronomy saying that if you do not worship the Lord, if you do not remember him, the land will spit you out, you will be led away back to Egypt, back to other nations. And here they are. God's judgment. The prophets had been sent. They had not listened to them. They're not turning back to the Lord. Is there any hope? When even God's patience has run out, is there hope of things turning for the better? And this is what makes chapter 9 so incredible. Despite all of that, Isaiah doesn't end on the note of darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This incredible picture, isn't it? That you're looking around, everything is dark, pitch black, deep darkness and gloom. But wait, up ahead, somewhere in the distance, there is a light. Isaiah sees it. In this land that is all darkness, now there's a great light, and it's shining and appears first in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Which is significant because this was also the area where A first would be invaded, and yes, in fact, taken over before the rest of the kingdoms would be hit. This is basically the area of Israel that had what was lost forever in the eyes of many. It was the area to be first hit. It'll also be the area that will first see the light. We see Matthew much later apply this to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus taking up his place in Capernaum, starting his ministry in Galilee. We say that those people that everyone else gives up as lost, that is the area of the Gentiles. It's the first to see the salvation of the Lord. And when you know the kind of people Jesus preached to, the ministry that he had, the people that he gathered in as his followers, you know how true that is. The Lord starts where we least expect him to. Isaiah prophesies a great light, He says this is a reason for rejoicing. It's going to be such great rejoicing. It's like the rejoicing at harvest time when all of the hard work is over and you get to enjoy the crop that is brought in. It is a rejoicing as when dividing the spoil, the work is over, the war has been won. You have all of the riches amassed and the reward is gathered in. It's time to celebrate. But what is the reason for the celebrating? Well, Isaiah gives us three reasons. There's three times that it says because. I know in the NIV, the one is dropped, but verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. In Hebrew, I'll start with four. Three reasons for ever-increasing joy. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Here is the first reason for joy. God fights our battle. God fights our battle. This is one of the main points that Isaiah has been preaching to Judah, to Ahaz, to Israel, saying, trust in the Lord. He is your strength. He is your shield. He is your God. He will keep you safe. He will fight your enemies for you. Just trust in him. People didn't listen. So when judgment comes and other nations overpower them, does the Lord leave his people to just liberate themselves? Does he leave them on their own? Will the Lord wait to see, see how you get yourself out of this mess? You didn't listen to me. Not at all. Isaiah may say again, Emmanuel, God with us. He will come. He will bring the victory. He will fight our battle. When his God's people turn to the Lord for help, he will save them. Isaiah says, remember, he is faithful to his promises. And he does so by referring to Midian's defeat. You may know Midian is one of the other nations. They often were in conflict with Israel. And one of the most memorable times is when Gideon goes and fights against Midian. It's a time when Gideon wasn't really powerful. He was just from a small clan. He even says to the Lord, why would I go? I'm not a great leader. They maybe know the story where Gideon then gets the man of Naphtali and Zebulun from those same tribes and brings them all together, and they have the great number, and then he has to whittle it all down. Strange strategy to let go of all these men who don't want to fight. And then even later, again, letting go of another great number of men. But though the Midianites and their allies filled the valley as grasshoppers, and though Gideon's band was just few, you know the story. Emmanuel. God was with them. He granted them the victory. He didn't need a lot of men. He didn't need a great warrior. He just needed Gideon and a handful of faithful. And the Lord gave the victory. The Lord fought the battle for them. It was to show all of God's people that with Emmanuel, with God, with us, we can go into battle. In fact, it's the only way. Go into battle. So the first reason for joy. God fights our battle for us and wins the victory. In many ways we could stop right here already this morning and say that is a fantastic reason for rejoicing, isn't it? What a comfort for you, for me, for every one of us. That Emmanuel, God with us, means that God is on your side. That even after judgments, that as his people cry out to him, God will not abandon them. That he will come to get us out of the judgment that we deserve. That he goes into the darkest place. That he goes into the region that is the hopeless cause to everyone. and says, there I will display my light. There I will display my power. There I will be with you. And that is the gospel message, isn't it? But when we find ourselves in a dark place, and when we find ourselves, yes, away from the Lord, knowing that our sins have brought us there, that when we cry to the Lord, yet call on Him, Emmanuel, God is with us. That in the deepest darkness we may see a glorious light. Because of God's incredible grace towards His people. I say we could stop there as a great reason, a gospel message this morning, a great reason for rejoicing, but Isaiah has more. The next four, although it's lacking in the NIV, is for every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. The second reason for rejoicing is not just that God fights our fight, our battle. God wins the war to end all wars. So this isn't a temporary victory that Isaiah is seeing now. It isn't just like, okay, this is another round in a series. It goes to the Lord and His people. No, this is it. After this, the boots are coming off. The uniforms, they're being burned. The war gear isn't put in a chest for next year or the next war. This is it. You may or may not know that some optimists, as we would say now, during World War One, called it the war to end all wars. As if saying, like, yes, it's brutal now. Yes, it's war on a massive scale. But we do this. Well, let's go and fight because we can end war for good. Because who would ever want to go to war again after such devastation? And we know why we say those are optimists, because, well, it didn't take that long afterwards. And there was another war that was even greater and more brutal and on a greater scale. And it's not like war ended then. It continues on to today. But Isaiah sees it won't always. Isaiah had already prophesied as much in chapter 2, where on the mountain of the Lord will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And to get a sense of how deep this peace will go, we'll get to see more of that next week when we look at Isaiah 11. And peace between man and animals, man and nature. But we long for such a thing, don't we? A war that, yes, will be the end of all wars. Just let it be finally over. Let there be peace. Can we learn from our mistakes? Why is there more carnage and more suffering inflicted on people around the world today? But we cannot accomplish. This is what the Lord has planned. Now, maybe it gets us thinking this morning, right? This is a wonderful prophecy, a wonderful promise. What do we see of this today? Because we don't see the end of war today. We don't see even the end to a spiritual war. You fought a spiritual war this past week. And maybe you won the battle, maybe you didn't. So what do you do with Isaiah's words here this morning? Is it applied to that? What kind of hope is this? Just a wishful thinking, something that we say, it'll come in the future. Well, it helps to situate ourselves this morning. I mean, we have more revelation than Isaiah, the people at his time. But we too are still waiting, aren't we? For that second coming of Christ, for that his kingdom to come in full, for peace to be established. We are in this time of often is called the already. We have received so many blessings. We have a deeper sense of peace through the victory of Jesus Christ, but also not yet. Still battle, still see wars, still have a spiritual fight to fight. We're more than conquerors, really, truly, even as we still struggle. What we may recognize today is that Christ has won the crucial victory for us so that we are safe. We know how the end is going to turn out. But we also know that the devil will not give up. We know that sin in our lives can no longer condemn us, cannot separate us from Christ. But it'll still put up a fight in our lives. So maybe you feel like, well, this is a great reason to rejoice, but not yet, not yet today. No, I want to challenge you. This is a reason to rejoice. Because this is the encouragement we all need. Just remind you that this morning, you may be bold and confident, not in yourself, but in the Lord in your battle. As we see in the first reason for rejoicing. And you can rejoice even as you wait. Even as you battle, even as you struggle. You sometimes perhaps even fail. Often fail. You can have hope in your grief and suffering. Why? Because you know that all of it will be put to an end. And that end is coming. And we're even closer to it than Isaiah ever was. Because this battle, this suffering, even wars are for all of an age that will pass away. And so stand firm, rejoice, and hope. For you've seen a glorious light. But what is this light now? What is it? Well, Isaiah is still not done providing us with comfort. The third reason is, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The third child in this trilogy. And the names just keep on getting better. Emmanuel, God with us. So now, listen to these names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see how Isaiah speaks of something magnificent. This is the reason why these verses are often quoted at Christmas time, why we're preaching on it to this morning. Sure, some people will say, look, no, this is more common. There are kings and they'll have throne names of like the deeds that they've done or the hopes that people have for them. Pharaohs may have had this. But you see, never a king in Israel. Never like this. No king ever in Israel and Judah, whichever kingdom, whichever age, would dare to call themselves Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There is in this passage this sense in this is going to be the king. The son of David, he will sit on David's throne. He will have the legit claim to the house of David. And yet have these wonderful names, like Wonderful Counselor. In that name, like Wonderful captures it all right, but only if you realize that Wonderful isn't just here refers to something special. But it is a word that's most often applied to God's miraculous acts, saying the acts, the happenings that only God could work. Those kinds of wonders, that kind of a wonderful, that is this counselor. This child will give divine counsel. He will have God's perfect wisdom. He'll be the perfect, the master strategist and tactician. He'll be mighty God. In the very next chapter, Isaiah will give the Lord himself the same name. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Isaiah 10, verse 21. He will know the plan. He will know what to do. And he will have the complete power to do it, to accomplish it, because he is mighty God himself. It becomes even more astounding. What child is this? Then he's everlasting father. It wasn't uncommon for a king to be called father of his people. That's not the surprising part. But what is that he's everlasting. Kings come and go. And every nation, Israel as well, Judah as well, some were good, some were bad. Then came the next. They all died. And someone would take their place. But this one, he will stay. There will be no end to his government and peace. There will be justice and righteousness from that time and forevermore. So we'll have the wisdom to accomplish it, the power to put it all into place, and he will be everlasting, providing that stability forevermore. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace not just as the absence of war, but of perfection, of righteousness. Everything has been set right. Everything is just so as it's supposed to be. Everyone blessed, and no reason anymore for anyone to be afraid. And Isaiah says, this child will finally do it. He has the wisdom, the might, the longevity, and the claim. He will establish his kingdom, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. If we only had this passage, we would still be scratching our heads. Here, what, a son of David on David's throne, and yet mighty God, wonderful counselor, everlasting father. It's too good to be true. How can that be? But you know, if you've heard of the birth of Christ, you know that it wasn't just any light that was born in Bethlehem, not any child that was born in Bethlehem, but the light of the world. The Son of God, incarnate, in the flesh. That what Isaiah and the Israelites may have perhaps fathomed, but wondered, how could that ever be? How could God himself, our mighty God, be born a child? It happened. And what would we see? Yes, we see, as Isaiah prophesied, rejoicing and light all around, as heaven and earth rejoice and give praise to God. A child has been born. This is your sign, shepherds. Go and look, you'll find him. Your Savior has come. Well, what do we also see? The darkness, don't we? Christ born in humility. Christ born to suffer rejection. Yes, from the very first moments of his birth, to know of the threats that are to his life. As Herod, and from then on many others, will seek to kill him, to trip him up, to oppose him, He knows of the strife, the opposition. As we know of our Savior's eventual death. Great rejoicing because the light of the world came into deep darkness, distress, and gloom. That the light of the world died in darkness. But brothers and sisters, isn't that too just what Isaiah has been getting at? Emmanuel. Emmanuel, it sums it all up. But here is Christ, child who fights our battle, who wins the war that ends all war, who establishes his throne by going into the darkness, by bearing your sins, by taking on all of your battle to win the victory for you, that you may have peace. Isaiah has this grand vision that reminds us that because a child has been born, because a sign has been given to you, you may truly know the meaning of Emmanuel. That you may have the true reason for rejoicing. He has fought your battle. Brothers and sisters, this morning, whatever battle you're facing in the coming week, whatever battle you have been facing, hear what Isaiah is saying. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ has promised you. Emmanuel, you're not alone. You don't face it alone. Yes, even the very battle against your sin, he has fought for you. What great rejoicing you may have today. What may rejoicing you may have in the weeks ahead. He's also won the war. He's attained the victory that puts an end to all war. You see, we long for a war that'll end all wars. But also in that thinking, even during World War I, what is it saying? It's saying, like, look, if you now suffer, if you now persevere, if you now put in the effort, we can end it. That was a lie for World War I. That could never have happened. But brothers and sisters, I can tell you it is the case for you. The battles that you face, whether that is against your sin, whether it's resentment in your heart, whether it is any other animosity you find in your life. It may take a lifetime. It will take a lifetime. But the battle that you face is the battle that will put an end to all war. And so I do call you to stand firm, to persevere, to be emboldened and rejoice with this message, to keep on pushing, to keep on standing. Because of Emmanuel, who attains the victory, you know what the outcome is. So don't give up. Don't let your guard down. Do not be faint to start those things that you just don't want to do, because you know the end and how it will turn out by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. This child has been born. And as to Ahaz, that was a moment of decision. Emmanuel, will you trust that the Lord with you? And then would put your trust in him? Or will you trust in your own wisdom, in your own strength, in your own allies? Brothers and sisters, same for you today. Will you believe? Will you believe all that we've said about this child? Will you believe the Christmas message that it is God, your Savior himself, who has come, the light of the world, into darkness to save you? Will you trust in him? And if you trust in him, then will you receive him as your king? Serve him. Listen to him. Go out for him. We believe that he is Emmanuel. Amen. Let's stand and sing once again from hymn 19. So Isaiah 9, put to music, now stanzas 3 and 4.